Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our devotional lessons based on the Gospel of John. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. Father, we pray that you'd bless our lesson today, our study. We pray for the saint of God who's listening today, that this lesson and lessons would be a blessing to them, an encouragement, and strengthen them in the things of the faith. And Father, we pray that if there's a lost soul that's never trusted Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven, that this would be the very day that they would believe in their heart that Christ died, he died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and they're trusting only in his shed blood and nothing else to save them. Father, we'll rejoice with the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth this day. Father, now we commit this time into thy hand. We ask that you have your will and your way in our hearts today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to be in the Gospel of John, as I said. We're in John chapter 9, and we're going to look at together John chapter 9, verses 30 to 38. So let's take our Bibles, take our King James Bible, and read together those verses, John chapter 9, verses 30 to 38. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You see, the very key to salvation is belief. We come into the great possession of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and are born into the family of God through belief. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, we read this, And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, we read this, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 46, we read, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. Believe, and your sins will be forgiven. Believe, and your life will be transformed. You see, belief is the key to salvation. In our text, the man that was born blind had been made to see by the Lord Jesus. When questioned by the religious crowd about it, he just couldn't explain what happened, except in these words. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. The religious group cast the man out of the temple. And when Jesus heard about it, he found the man and asked him the question, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" When Jesus explained who he was, the man cried out, "Lord, I believe." While belief is the key to salvation, belief is also the source of all graces and blessings of God. There are three main things that we must believe to experience the blessings of God in our life. First of all, we need to believe in prayer. Believe in prayer. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 24, we read this, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." You see, the greatest hindrance to any Christian's prayer life is praying with unbelief in our heart. Would it not change our prayer life if we knew when we prayed, we would get just what we asked for? We sure would be careful what we prayed about and what we asked for. Most of our praying consists of a long line of idle words that just sound religious, and we really didn't expect it to happen. The psalmist said something that certainly sets a pattern for us in our prayer life. He said, "Lord, hear the meditation of my heart." He considered what he would pray about before he prayed. So we see first, we need to believe in prayer. Second, we need to believe in preaching. Believe in preaching. We read in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 11 and 12. We read this. "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Another great hindrance to our Christian life is judging the preacher instead of hearing his message. For some, he is preaching too long. For others, not long enough. He will be too loud for some, too emotional for others, too blunt, too hard, and on and on. It is not the man, his education, his personality, or his ability to speak, but it is the message that God has given him. If he preaches the word, then it is for us to believe and receive. You see, when the great apostle Paul went to Athens to preach, his message was received by some and rejected by some. The Bible says that some mocked, but they didn't receive help from it. Some just refused to believe and they went away empty. Some put off the message, but others believed and were blessed. So we see then we need to believe in prayer, believe in preaching, and third and lastly, believe in power. Believe in power. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 37, we read this, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Again, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." The third great hindrance that I want to call to your attention is the Christian that tries to accomplish the work without the power of God. If we still believe in the old-time power of God, and still believe that nothing is impossible with God, we can experience what we need. When Joshua marched around Jericho, he believed in the power, and victory came. When Elijah went to Mount Carmel, he believed in power, and fire fell. There are lots of obstacles in the way of the church today. There are a lot of hindrances, and the devil is putting up a stiff fight. With all of this against us, we need to remember there is still a power that can remove every obstacle and break down every barrier. That power, my friends, is God's power. I believe the key. Do you really believe? Have you become so cold and indifferent that your faith is weak, my friend? Then you need to return unto the Lord. Now let's turn our attention again to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and look at verse 36. John chapter 9, verse 36, we read, "He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Now, the great apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, said this about a man's state and relationship with God. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." The person like that would never ask the question the man in our text asked, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" James the Apostle wrote these words about man in his path of sin. He said that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When man has reached that state, he has no opportunity to ask the question that our text reveals. Our text presents a tremendous question. Who is he that I might believe on him? What an opportunity to take God's word and answer that question. Well, first of all, as we answer that question, who is he that I might believe on him? First of all, I'd like to say this. He is the pre-existent Son of God. He is the pre-existent Son of God. You see, Christianity is not based on a person that had a beginning in this world and then faded from the scene. Our foundation is in him, who had no beginning, nor will have an ending. Listen to what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation 1, 8, we read, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 58, we read this, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 5, in John 17, we have Jesus Christ praying his prayer to the Father, and he said this in verse 5 of John 17, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, before the world was formed, before the sun cast its rays across the sky, before the morning stars sang together, he was. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, we're reminded of this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know the Word is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we answer that question, who is he that I might believe on him? We saw, first of all, he is the pre-existent Son of God. Second of all, who is he that I might believe on him? He is the prevailing Savior of the world. He is the prevailing Savior of the world. There is one need that every man has, that is a real settlement with God about his sin. No man can claim innocent before a holy God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we're reminded of this, for it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The one of whom I speak became sin for us. He took our place, bore our suffering, and died in our stead. He is our prevailing Savior." You see, he prevailed when Satan tried to hinder his coming into the world. He prevailed when Herod, who was filled with evil, tried to have him killed after his birth. He prevailed when the religious sect of Pharisees tried to destroy him. And yes, he prevailed when the Roman soldiers tried to seal the tomb. For ages since, man has tried to destroy his word, erase his image, and blot out his message. But thank God, he is still the answer to man's need and the prevailing Savior of the world. The testimony of the Apostle Paul is still the prevailing truth today. For he wrote, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." So as we ask that question, who is he that I might believe on him? First of all, he's the pre-existent Son of God. Second of all, he is the prevailing Savior of the world. Thirdly, he is the preeminent strength of the church. He is the preeminent strength of the church. There is one who is greater than any pastor, more precious than any church leader, and deserves the praise of all men. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 reminds us, and he is, referring to Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now listen to this, that in all things, notice the word all, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Again, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in everything in our lives. Amen. Everything. All. That's what that word all means, everything. The thing that makes it so difficult to reach the unsaved is that they are looking at some church leader who does not live up to their estimate of a Christian. You see, such will keep many souls from going to heaven. The church must have preachers must have deacons, must have teachers, and someone who will assume the responsibility to keep the church in order. Whoever the preacher, whoever that preacher, deacon, or teacher may be, they are just human and subject to failure. What we need to know is that the preacher, deacon, or teacher is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head. Therefore, you need to look unto him and not man. Amen. So as we ask that question regarding Jesus Christ, who is he that I might believe on him? We've seen, first of all, he is the pre-existent Son of God. Second, he is the prevailing Savior of the world. Thirdly, he is the preeminent strength of the church. And fourth and last, he is the prepared shepherd of the fold. He is the prepared shepherd of the fold. The one description that the Bible has used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ has been shepherd. And that wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, that most people are familiar with, Psalm chapter 23, or Psalm 23, verse 1, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, because the psalmist said, because I claim and the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to want. Amen. I'm reminded of something just right now. If we turn to Philippians chapter 4, as we think about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know what comes to mind? Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 with me. And I want us to see something that goes along with that, that Paul wrote. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Amen. The Lord is your shepherd. He's promised to meet all your needs. Not all your wants now, but all your needs. Listen to what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom." What a comforting scene here, or picture that we're given of how the Lord takes care of us. It says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." He'll provide the food that we need. "He shall gather the lambs with his arm." Can you picture that? The Lord holding us in his arm as a shepherd holds a lamb in his arms for protection, and carry them in his bosom. You know, sometimes you and I need to be carried. Amen. We can't go on. We can't make it. So what does the Lord do? He's our shepherd. He just picks us up in his arms and he carries us through that crisis, through that trial, whatever we're facing. Amen. And then in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the ultimate. Our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, did exactly that. As he said, he gave his life for us because of our sins. A price had to be paid so our sins could be forgiven. He was the payment. He was the propitiation for our sins. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. It was the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, and he was made sin for us. That's why the Father, when the Son was on the cross, there was a time when it grew dark, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, God is a holy God, and he can't look upon sin, and at that very moment, Jesus Christ became sin. I can't explain it, but that's what the Word of God says. All our sins were placed on him. He became sin for us. And God the Father turned his back because he's a holy God and cannot look upon sin. He is my shepherd, my friend. He has fed me. And he has carried me in his arms. He is the good shepherd that gave his life for me. There is something more precious. Because he has gone to prepare a place for his flock. And when all things are prepared, he is coming back for us. 1 Peter Chapter 5, verse 4. We're reminded of this. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We began, as we looked at that man who God, Jesus Christ, had restored the sight, his sight. And that blind man who had received his sight said to Jesus, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he that I might believe on him? And we've seen today, he is the pre-existent Son of God. He is the prevailing Savior of the world. He is the preeminent strength of the church. He is the prepared shepherd of the world. My friends, before I leave you today, I ask you this. Who is he? Don't miss knowing who he is. Because just knowing him makes all of life worth living. My dear friend listening today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, shed blood and nothing else to save you from your sins, to pay for the price for your sins and secure you a home in heaven, won't you today take him, receive him? So as the scripture says, he will give you the power to become the sons of God. Well, my dear friends, it's all the time we have today on the pastor's study. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank all of you for listening today. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.